Well, take your Bible, if you will, and turn once again to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As we come to our passage for this evening, Paul is going to talk about one of the primary responsibilities of the faithful minister. And then he's going to give several reasons to faithfully carry out that responsibility. The focus of our passage tonight has to do with the conflict between error and truth in the church, the body of Christ. The Word of God tells us that Satan is the father of lies. And if Satan is the father of all lies, then you can know that he is behind every word of false teaching that comes from the lips of the false teachers who have always plagued the church. Conversely, if the Word of God is truly inspired and inerrant and infallible and all-sufficient for life and godliness, then the sole source of teaching and preaching must be the Word of God and nothing else. Knowing of Satan's desire to pervert the Word of God, to distort the Word of God, the faithful minister must do all he can to teach and preach the truth, and conversely, to do all he can to prevent any teaching in the church that contradicts the Word of God in any way, shape, or form. And if you think about this, this really is the front lines of the battle between Satan and God. The battle between truth and error. Now, none of this should come as a surprise from the very first conversation Satan ever had with a human being, Eve. He has perverted and distorted the truth to the hurt of the one listening to his lies. And so it has always been the primary responsibility of the faithful minister to teach the truth and to keep the error out of the church. That's what this passage is all about. How Timothy is to combat that error and why that error is so devastating to the church as a whole and to individuals who make up the church. Now, remember the context here of our passage. In fact, look at Acts chapter 20 for a moment. This will help you to understand the context here. You'll remember Paul's words to the Ephesian elders as he was leaving them. Chapter 20, beginning in verse 28, he tells them, "Be on guard for yourself and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers," that's elders, "to shepherd the church which he purchased with his own blood." He talks about the worth of the church, the body of Christ. And he says, "Then I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, your own church, friends, loved ones, men will arise speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them." Now, we should note that when it says perverse things, he's speaking specifically about the fact that what will be taught is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. If someone were to stand up and teach perverse things in and of themselves, people would walk out. They'd understand. But what the false teacher always does is he blends in some truth with some error, and the truth is enough to get people to listen. The error is enough to deceive them. So that's the background here. As soon as Paul left the false teachers, as soon as he left that church, the false teachers began to influence that church. And you'll remember that one of the primary reasons Paul left Timothy in the church in Ephesus was to correct those doctrinal errors and to reestablish the Word of God as the only message taught in those churches that he was to oversee. You'll remember Timothy had that heritage through his mother and his grandmother who had taught him the Word of God. And then he had that heritage from Paul who had taught him and personally discipled him. And so it would seem that Timothy was the right man for the job at Ephesus. But as you know, Timothy wasn't as strong as he needed to be. And so Paul wrote to Timothy to step it up. The purity of the church was at stake. This is a theme he begins in the first letter he writes to Timothy. So turn back to 1 Timothy 1 for a moment. He says, as I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, you remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct. Here's the purpose. Here's why I want to leave you here. So that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. You need to go after those false teachers. You can't tolerate that false teaching. Go after them. Nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God which is by faith. Look at verse 18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight. You are in a fight, Timothy. You need to keep the faith, verse 19, keep a good conscience, which some have rejected, and they've suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. That's why Timothy was there. That's what Timothy was to do, to correct the error and to preach the truth so that no one would suffer shipwreck in regard to their faith. Paul would go on in chapter 4 to tell Timothy that it was inevitable that where there is error, people are going to taste the truth of the Word of God, but then they'll spit it out because of the error that they hear. Look at verse 1, chapter 4. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Therefore, he says, the good servant of Jesus Christ is to feed his own soul on the Word of God so that he can then turn around and model and teach that Word of God to those who are in the churches there. What we understand is that the problem still exists, which prompts Paul to write again to Timothy in his second letter to him and his final letter of all. He covers then the same priority since this problem had not ceased to exist. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Retain, hold on to, hold tightly to the standard of sound words. There's two kinds of words, sound words and unsound words. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. We've got the subject there, the sound words, and we've got the attitude the sound words are to be taught in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And then he says, verse 14, guard. What's a guard do? He keeps danger away from what it is he's protecting. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Guard the treasure which has been entrusted to you. What's the treasure? What's the Word of God? And then, before he's finished with his final letter, he's going to warn Timothy again. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. Men will become lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding, look at this, holding to a form of godliness. They're not godly. They act like they're godly. They try to appear that they're godly. It's a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And then he says this, stay away from men like that. Avoid such men as these. For among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses. Always learning, he's categorizing these women, always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're filling their head with all kinds of stuff that doesn't relate to the truth. So doing, they're missing the truth. Again, chapter 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. He doesn't say politics. He doesn't say sports. He doesn't say contemporary issues. He doesn't say your own personal opinion. He says, preach the Word. What's the Word? It's the Word of God. Preach the Word of God. Read it. Explain it. Encourage people to obey and submit to it. Be ready in season and out of season. That's just another way to say always be ready to reprove, rebuke, exhort. Stop right there. Most people today do not want to be in a church where the Word of God is preached and they are reproved and rebuked and exhorted. They want to be in a church where their ears are tickled. They don't want the doctor to tell them, look, you're dying of cancer, you need treatment. They'd rather find a doctor who would sugarcoat it, not tell them the truth, as if denying the truth makes it any better. And then he says, you've got to do this with great patience and instruction. Verse 3, for the time will come. This came a long time ago. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. When people visit our church and choose not to come back, and on those occasions when we follow up and hear back from them, why did they not come back? We typically don't follow up on people like that. We'll hope that they'll keep returning and come part of our family here at church. But on those few occasions when we hear why people don't come back, it's always the same thing. Well, the music, you know, you didn't have any smoke. The music was just kind of boring, you know, and then the preaching, it was too long. And I always want to say, how long was the last movie you paid for? Well, it was too deep. It was like a class. I mean, I felt like I was in seminary or college. Well, it's the inspired, inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. How much detail should we try to pull out of something like that? But that's the time that Paul tells Timothy will come. They want their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. I like that doctor. He said I was fine. I don't like that doctor. He said I was very sick. Makes no sense. That's the age that we live in. Now, all that by way of introduction brings us to our passage tonight. Follow along as I read it to you, beginning in chapter 2, verse 14. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and they upset the faith of some. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. What's the wickedness? Well, what's he been talking about? False doctrine, false teaching. Now, as I said, what Paul is going to do here is tell Timothy what to do, and it's another command, and then he's going to tell him why he must do what he commands him to do. Now, look at verse 14, and this is the command. Remind them of these things, and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless. That's the command. Now, let's take the command apart. First, he says, remind them of these things. What's the first question we want to answer? Who's the them? Well, it's an italics notice in your Bible, meaning that it's implied and not technically in the original text. In other words, the them is the faithful men of chapter 2, verse 2, teach faithful men who will teach other faithful men. It also includes the churches and the people who made up the churches. In other words, everyone. Remind everyone connected with the church. That's what he's saying. The these things, what's that referred to? Well, the these things that Timothy was to continually, it's present tense, continuous action, continuously remind everyone connected to the church of all the things Paul has already reminded Timothy of, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. In other words, the primary, get this, the primary responsibility of the faithful minister is to remind the church of the sound doctrine of the Word of God. And get this, we're to remind them over and over and over and over and over again. We're to preach that age-old message over and over again, knowing that, as the author of Hebrews tells us, it's the Word of God, not the opinion of the preacher, that is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's what pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. It's Hebrews 4:12. Now, that's the positive aspect of the command. See it? Here's what you're to do. And you're continuously to do it. Notice that it's a twofold command. Look at the second and the negative aspect of the command, verse 14. And, here's the second part, solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words. Now, the word in the Greek for solemnly charge tells us that this is very serious. Timothy, you are to command them not to do this. This is a most serious warning. And what makes it so serious is that Timothy is to charge them. Notice it says, in the presence of God. That's a very interesting phrase. We throw that phrase around a lot. We want to come into God's presence. Well, where can you go outside of His presence? I'm not sure what you're talking about. Right? He's omnipresent. You could not be outside of His presence. Well, we're going to church. We're going to come into His presence today. No, He's omnipresent. So what does this mean? God is omnipresent. What do you mean in the presence of God? He's everywhere. How could Timothy charge them outside of the presence of God? So it has to mean something different. What Paul is emphasizing here is that God is watching. God's watching. Remember, He's omnipresent. He's watching both Timothy, as he carries out this responsibility that he's being charged with, and he's watching them. The people connected with the church, to see if they obey and submit to the charge that Timothy is to give them. In other words, Paul wants Timothy and those reading this to understand just how serious God takes the purity of the church. The obvious idea here is that knowing God cares deeply about doctrinal purity, Timothy, you need to do what I'm telling you to do. P.S. God is watching. God, what's implied, will hold you accountable. The church. Church, you need to obey and submit what Timothy is telling you not to do. By the way, Paul uses that phrase in the presence of God twice in his first letter, chapter 5, 21 and 6, 13. And he uses it again and then again in again here and then again in chapter 4, verse 1, adding the name of the Savior, Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead and by His appearing and by His kingdom. He ramps it up when he gets close to the end to say, hey, again, do this knowing God is watching. And oh, by the way, He's the judge of the living and the dead. Now, why is Timothy to do this? Well, two reasons. Number one, because God is watching. That's what that phrase means. Secondly, look at it. Because wrangling about words is what? Useless. It's useless. Literally, the idea here is fighting over philosophical issues that are not doctrinal in essence. It's a bunch of people pooling their ignorance. Literally, the idea here is fighting over philosophical issues. And specifically, what Paul is talking about is not giving the false teachers teaching false doctrine the platform to spread their foolishness throughout the church. You don't let the cult member into your house to give them a platform to spew their foolishness and their false doctrine. You explain to them, if I get hit by a truck after you leave, I will wake up in the presence of Jesus Christ because the Holy Spirit who indwells me is the guarantee of that. Why? Because I'm a worshiper of Jesus Christ, second member of the Godhead. How about you? You get hit by a truck, can you guarantee you're going to heaven? Or do you got to make a certain number to get it in, to get yourself into heaven? Well, can we come in and talk about that? No, you can't. Why? Well, you're part of a cult. I just need to let you know you're headed for hell. You want to discuss this outside, we can discuss it, but I've basically said all that I need to say. I'm not going to give you the platform to talk about useless things. This is speaking specifically of speculative teaching. It's speaking of those teachers who are later described as always learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, these are the types of people who refuse to accept the Word of God for the Word of God. They're always taking away from Scripture, or they're adding their own philosophical musings to it. You might remember when warning Titus about similar people, that Paul ordered Titus, a command, warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. You have nothing to do with him. Paul here conveys the same weight when he tells Timothy to warn them before God. Warn them before God. And so, Timothy, do not give such people the platform within the church to be arguing over philosophical speculation. And understand, this is what happens when the Word of God is placed on the same level as the reasonings of man. And so the key to understanding what Paul is describing here is to understand that whenever the Word of God is reduced to the same level as the wisdom of man, you are going to wind up wrangling over words. That's what happened and was happening in the churches in Ephesus. And so Paul tells Timothy, keep reminding the church about sound doctrine. and command them that no one devalue the Word of God by giving a platform for people to fight over human speculation, philosophical musings. You'll remember that this is what the Pharisees were always trying to do with Jesus as they elevated their man-made tradition to the level of divine Scripture. And so he repeatedly said to them, you have heard, in other words, you came up with your own stuff, but here's what the Bible says. He always pulls them back to the inspired, inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient Word of God. You elevate humanistic thinking to the same level as the divine Word of God, and you're going to end up wrangling over words. You know, people who have not been grounded in the sound doctrine of the Word are always easy prey for this type of wrangling. Bottom line, Paul says, what's he say? Such wrangling is what? Useless. 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 Meaning no redeeming value whatsoever. Useless. Meaning of no earthly value, of no heavenly value. Well, at this point, Paul here has given the command. He's made it clear. Continuously remind them of sound doctrine. Stop them, keep them from wrangling over foolishness, which is useless. Paul here lists six specific reasons to shut down any and all forms of false teaching within the church. Here's our outline, and it really comes right out of the text. Number one, it ruins the hearers. Look at that. That's in verse 14. To the ruin of the hearers. It brings shame on the teacher. Look at verse 15. The hard worker in interpreting the Word of God doesn't need to be ashamed what's implied. Well, the false teacher is bringing shame upon himself. So it brings shame to the teacher. Number three, or verse 16, it leads to further ungodliness. It's in the text. Number four, it spreads like gangrene. That's verse 17 in the text. It upsets the faith of some. That's a summary of the two men he's going to mention. That's verses 17 and 18. And number six, it characterizes those who do not belong to the Lord. Verse 19. So first, false teaching ruins the hearers. It ruins the hearers. Verse 14, remind them of these things, solemnly charge them in the presence of God, God is watching, not to wrangle about words, which is useless, and here's what happens. It leads to the ruin of the hearers. The word ruin in the Greek here tells us all we need to know about the devastating impact of false doctrine, false teaching. It's the word catastropho, catastrophame. Does that sound like any other English word you might know? We get the word catastrophic from it. Catastrophic. That's exactly what happens to anyone who allows false teaching to replace the sound doctrine of the Word of God. It has catastrophic impact on their life. It literally speaks of the spiritual life of the deceived one being turned upside down. We find the same word only one other time in the New Testament in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Look at this. This gives you a good picture of the nature and the results of false teaching. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, and if he, God, condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. See the word destruction? If he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction, that is the same word in the Greek. katastrophe. One of the primary themes of 2 Peter is the danger of false teaching. Look at 2 Peter 3, verse 15. Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved Paul, this is Peter writing, just as our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all of his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own, see it? Destruction. Catastrophic impact. Catastrophic impact. Peter is speaking of those who, because they cannot understand Paul's words, they pervert and distort them to their own destruction. And the point being, false teachers not only ruin other people's lives, they ruin their own lives as well. The number of people who have had their lives destroyed simply because they would not accept the clear teaching of the Word of God is staggering. The Word of God calls them apostates. The author of Hebrews speaks of them in Hebrews 6, 4 through 6. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, well, they saw that there was something different, there was a better way, and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Well, they didn't ever swallow it. They taste it and they spit it out. And they've been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. What's that mean? Well, they've been blessed by being in the presence of people who were indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Perhaps like a husband married to a godly wife, an unredeemed husband married to a redeemed wife. They've tasted the good Word of God. Again, they spit it out. The powers of the age to come, they've been blessed by those who are truly followers of Jesus Christ, and then have fallen away. Well, we know they can't lose their salvation. They've fallen away. They knew the truth. They walked away. Therefore, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame. You have the Word of God. God's perfect. God has given us His Word to communicate with us. If God is God, we can know that He did not make His Word confusing, because His goal is to communicate with us. Therefore, with little effort, we can understand what His Word says. And if we take the Word as the Word, understanding the authorial intent of the author, guess what? We're not going to get pulled into all of this other stuff. And there will be no way you could ever be pulled away from that sound doctrine of the Word of God by the goofiness that we hear promoted by the false teachers. Secondly, false teaching brings shame on the teacher. Look at this. Verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. Now, what's implied here? We're talking about false teachers, right? And false doctrine. What's implied here is that it is those who are not diligent to present themselves approved to God as a workman concerning their study of the Word of God. They're the ones who bring shame upon themselves. You see that? Timothy needs to be a faithful workman concerning sound doctrine. He needs to model that hard work to the church. He needs to hold all other teachers in the church to the same standard. But see, this is exact opposite of what the false teachers do. The words here are instructive. Be diligent. That speaks of persistent, ongoing effort. Being meticulous, conscientious, thorough, and careful. To present yourself approved to God speaks of standing next to God and having your efforts being inspected by Him. The motive of the faithful minister is always to please God more than it is to please men. Approved, that speaks of passing the test, being found worthy. A workman, that speaks of the effort. The fact that this is hard work. accurately handling the truth, that comes from a Greek word meaning to cut it straight. Cut it straight. It's a word that comes from construction. It was used of a craftsman cutting a straight line, or of a farmer plowing a straight furrow, or of a mason setting a straight line of bricks, or of a workman building a straight road. And the idea here is simply of excellence in one's work. For Paul, who often supported himself in the ministry by making tents, he knew well that if he did not carefully cut the parts of the tent to be stitched together, it would leak when it rained, thus destroying his reputation as a tent maker. So he often talks about cutting it straight. The result? What's the word of truth? That's the word of God. Includes the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is something false teachers typically distort or pervert. Every false religion in the world starts by attacking Jesus Christ. Always. Why? Well, because He is the only solution to man's problem, which is sin. The result of being diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman accurately handling the Word of God? What's the result? No shame. There's no reason to be ashamed before men, or more importantly, God. And don't miss that this is speaking both about diligently working to understand the text, and it speaks of communing the authorial intent of the text as well. And again, speaking of false teachers, what is implied here is that they come up with their erroneous teaching by doing just the opposite of what Timothy is to do. And while they might be popular to those unable to discern spiritual truth in this life, they will ultimately stand before God. What's the idea here? Deeply ashamed. Deeply ashamed. As we've talked about many times before, the majority of false teaching is the result of men and women allegorizing the text that was never meant to be allegorized, making the text say something God never intended it to say. They're either going to use the Old Testament narrative and make it say whatever they want it to say, or they'll use the book of Acts and perhaps some of the passages on tongues, totally pervert and distort that, missing the entire intent of that miraculous sign gift that ended after the canon of Scripture was completed. But they take those texts and they twist them. Number three, false teaching leads to further ungodliness. What's implied? Well, it's ungodly. But guess what? This leads to further ungodliness. Verse 16. Paul has warned Timothy about the useless fights over words, which is a staple of false teaching. He has described the danger of not working hard in handling the text of Scripture. He now again returns to the subject of mishandling it through too much talk. Look at verse 16. But stop right there. In the Greek, that thing has flashing lights. It's a strong adversative. This is the contrast. In contrast to those who are diligent and are careful to present themselves approved to God as a workman, never needing to be ashamed because they accurately handle the word of truth, in contrast to those are those who minister with what? Worldly and empty chatter. Are you catching the sarcastic language in this? They minister with worldly and empty chatter. And so Paul says, hey, avoid that stuff. Avoid it. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to what? Further ungodliness. Now, you should know already that that's a command, right? These are all commands. To avoid, speaks of turning away from. Get this. Shunning. Shunning. Literally, having contempt for. Pretty strong. Paul early commanded Titus to avoid foolish talk in Titus 3, verse 9. Shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable. They're not worth anything. Therefore, they're what? Worthless, he says. This is the same thought. Worldly chatter is human speculation and the opinions of men. In 1 Timothy, Paul calls it talk that is falsely called knowledge. Falsely called knowledge, 1 Timothy 6:20. Empty chatter is just that. It's talk that is of no earthly or heavenly worth. It's valueless. It's communication that is a waste of time. And see, what it does is it takes the attention off the divine and provides a platform for the profane. And by profane, I don't necessarily mean dirty talk. I mean anything that's not biblical. Lest you miss the danger of such foolish talk, Paul quickly adds that it leads to further ungodliness. Oh, they're already ungodly. This makes them more ungodly. It's ungodly to begin with, but to allow it or to participate in it only increases the ungodliness. Now, so strongly does Paul feel about this that he uses sarcasm here. Look at this. He's saying, if you do not shut down such foolishness in the church, in your personal life as well, you will only advance in your ungodliness. Commentators believe that the false teachers promoted their erroneous teaching by claiming that it helped people progress in the faith. And so Paul says, hey, you progress all right. You progress in your ungodliness. Now, this characteristic of false teaching can be found in many home Bible studies if the leader is not careful to keep the discussion tied tightly to the Word of God. In our home fellowship groups, our home Bible studies, we are not interested in people bringing their opinions to the table. We'll teach the Word of God. We can comment on the Word of God. We're not interested in what you think. We're not interested in what the teacher thinks. We're interested only in what the Word of God says. If you can read English, you can see it. You can understand it. A lot of churches aren't careful in their home fellowship groups, and they end up with division and divisiveness in their church because some guy took the platform and he started spewing all kinds of nonsense, and people bought into it. Then they're meeting on their own someplace, and the next thing you know, you've got factions in the church because foolish talk was allowed in a place where foolish talk should not have been allowed. We're not interested in man's opinion speaking to anyone's heart. We're interested in the Word of God speaking to people's hearts. Number four, false teaching spreads like gangrene. Verse 17, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Boy, that's a graphic picture, isn't it? You get some sore on your leg, and the next time you look at it, the sore's bigger. And the next time it's bigger. And now it looks like the flesh is being eaten. Well, that's a picture of what false teaching does, what false doctrine does. People love to gossip. It's like a dainty morsel that goes right down so smoothly, and people, they suck it up, they take it in, they swallow it wholeheartedly, and so it begins to spread. It spreads like gangrene. Notice Paul calls it their word. Did you see that? It's their opinions. It's not God's word. It's their word standing in sharp contrast to the word of truth from verse 15. And it spreads like gangrene. The term is a medical term. It speaks of a type of aggressive eating disease. The text here literally reads, their words will eat and will have a pasture. The idea is like cattle grazing in every direction, just spreading out to eat more and more. And as such, it's a vivid picture of the rapid and destructive spread of their cancerous talk. Such talk will devour more and more ravenously as it spreads. The picture is of cancer spreading through the whole body, ending in the death of the body. These people, Paul says, they're incurable. And the flapping of their tongues causes great, great damage. Therefore, he says, verse 16, shun this, avoid this, cut this out. Get rid of this. Shut this down right away. Notice that Paul does not say, you really got to take a running start from 16. Avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. And their talk, speaking of their ungodliness, which is empty chatter and worldly chatter, it'll spread like gangrene. Notice he doesn't say, hey, seek to negotiate with them. You see that? Seek to understand them. He says, avoid them at all costs. Failure to do so will cause significant damage to the health of the body of Christ. Number five, false teaching upsets the faith of some. Verse 17, Paul here gets specific and names two false teachers who have caused significant damage in the church. Look at verse 17. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, we know about Hymenaeus. He was mentioned back in 1 Timothy 1, verse 11. You'll remember that Paul had to put him out of the church in handing him over to Satan to do with him as Satan wished. Most likely, Philetus replaced Alexander as his fellow false teacher. Paul lists these two to make his point. They were apostates in that they knew the truth and had departed from the truth. And then to make matters worse, they began to spread their gangrenous talk, seeking to infect anyone connected with the church. Did you notice that these types of people are always those who talk incessantly? Did you see that? Now notice the false teaching they were promoting. Verse 18. Men who have gone astray from the truth. That's the definition of an apostate. Someone who has gone astray from the truth. They knew the truth. They understood the truth. They did not swallow the truth. They did not accept the truth. But they knew and understood the truth. They departed from the truth. Walked away from the truth. Now, we can't know for certain the false doctrine that they were teaching. Paul does say that they were saying that the resurrection had already taken place. Now, obviously, that insistence, that the resurrection had already taken place. Well, it can't be about Christ's resurrection because everyone knew that had taken place. He'd already risen from the grave. Rather, their insistence was that the final resurrection, the great resurrection of the living and the dead, that had already taken place spiritually for all believers. What'd they do? They allegorized the text. In other words, they taught that the only resurrection was the spiritual union with Christ in His death and resurrection, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 6. In other words, they missed the entire point. MacArthur says that such a view would have been based on pagan Greek philosophy. See there, you're dragging philosophy into Bible discussions. Perhaps incipient Gnosticism, whose adherents believed that the body and all other material things were intrinsically evil. Some of the Greeks of Athens, who sneered when they heard Paul speak of the resurrection of the dead in Acts 17, verse 32, were believers in what is known as philosophical dualism. In other words, they struggled with the idea of the body being restored in the afterlife because the body was bad stuff. Bottom line, in distorting and denying bodily resurrection, they were destroying the very foundation of the Christian faith, denying both the reality and the importance of Christ's resurrection. Now, to understand the seriousness of this heresy, Paul, in his first letter to the church at Corinth, said this: if there is no resurrection, if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. It's a waste of time. And guess what? Your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God because we witnessed against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sin. Now, to sell this false teaching, Hymenaeus and Philetus, they sugarcoated it, and they did that by cloaking it in confusing, deceitful language aimed at distorting and confusing undiscerning people. The people didn't want to say, hey, wait, time out. I don't know what you're talking about. I need you to explain that and then explain why that's different than what we have in the Word of God. They're too ashamed to do that. And so they just accepted it. That's why Paul disciplined them out of the church, handing them over to Satan. These men had taught this false doctrine. What's the result of such false doctrine? Verse 18, it upset the faith of some. What's the word upset mean? Well, you know what that means. He upset the table. He turned it over. He knocked it down. It was turning the faith of some people upside down. Remember, they did not lose their faith. Rather, it hindered them from coming to a saving faith in Jesus Christ, or it demonstrated they never had faith in the first place. Sadly, Satan has used and will continue to use such false teaching to lead many down the wide path and through the wide gate that leads to an eternity in hell. People who get their doctrine off of quote-unquote Christian television, not all of it, certainly not all of it, but the majority of it, are being fed false doctrine. They don't hold it up against the Word of God. Finally, false teaching number 6 characterizes those who do not belong to the Lord. Verse 19, and this is very interesting. Nevertheless, he like brings it full circle. Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal, this guarantee: the Lord knows those who are His, and everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now, this is great. And commentator R. Kent Hughes breaks this down for us. How will it turn out for those who mishandle the Word of God with their word fights and their godless chatter? That's the question. How will it turn out for them as opposed to the believer who correctly handles the word of truth? Those who get it straight, cut it straight, give it straight? Well, to answer this question, Paul references a famous event in Israel's history, the rebellion of Korah, as described in Numbers 16. Stay with me. You'll remember that the Levites, Korah and Dathan and Abiram, and some 250 other leaders revolted against Moses' leadership in an effort to take over the priesthood. They came as a group to oppose Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You've gone too far. The whole community is holy. Every one of them is holy. The Lord is with them. Why do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly?" At this, Moses fell down before God. Then he said to Korah and all his followers, "In the morning the Lord will show you who belongs to him and who is holy, and he will have that person come near to him. The man he chooses, he will cause to come near to him." Moses sets up a confrontation. Korah, Dathan, Abiram and their families and the 250 leaders were to present themselves carrying their priestly censers and to stand before Aaron and his priests bearing their censers. At the appointed moment, the glory of the Lord appeared. The Lord ordered Moses and the rest of the congregation to get away from these people, stand back from these rebels. And so all of them moved away from the tents of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And Moses mightily prophesied, "The earth split apart like a great mouth and swallowed their tents and their livestock and their families, every single trace of them." And their cries... At their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, shouting, "The earth is going to swallow us up too." Then fire roared down from heaven on the 250 leaders, incinerating them. All that remained were their red-hot censers, which were gathered and hammered out to overlay the altar. The point is, God had delivered Moses from the rebellious usurpers, vindicating Moses' words to Korah the day before when he said, "In the morning the Lord will show who belongs to him." Literally, get this, in the Septuagint, that's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, it reads this: "The Lord knows those who are his." And that's exactly what Paul says to Timothy here in verse 19. How will it turn out for Paul and Timothy in relation to those who are rebelling against God's word, men like Hymenaeus and Philetus? Paul gives the answer, verse 19. "Nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands." That is, the true followers of Jesus Christ in the church of Ephesus, those not deceived by the false teachers, will stand firm. And the foundation, the faithful Christians at Ephesus, is inscribed with this dual inscription. Look at verse 19. First, about God's knowledge. What's his knowledge? He knows who are his. Secondly, about man's responsibility. God's knowledge, the Lord knows those who are his. He quotes Moses' reproof. These words are a source of sovereign comfort for the church. The Lord knows those who are his. In the end, when all is said and done, it will be clear who are the Lord's and who are not. Jesus said, John 10, "I know my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father." And so comforting is this truth that it became a proverbial saying of comfort in the early church. The Lord knows who I belong to. It was for Timothy, it is still for us today. Notice the responsibility, verse 19. "And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Discerning the truth from error demands righteous living from those who are true followers of Jesus Christ." Here's the point. Biblical doctrine leads to biblical living. Unbiblical thinking leads to unbiblical living. And so what one does with the Word of God is of the ultimate importance. Those who are false teachers are not known by God. That's the point here in verse 19. They're not known by God. Those who allow themselves to be deceived by false teachers, they're not known by God. And they'll stand in front of Jesus Christ one day and say, "Hey, I was in that Bible study. I mean, we went off and did our own thing, and we worked hard to study the Word of God." He'll say, "Depart from me. I don't know who you are. You made up your own stuff. You departed from the Word of God." Those who avoid false teaching demonstrate that they're known by God. And they will then avoid all kinds of wickedness. Given the context here, Paul is speaking of false teaching and all the evil that's connected with it. Well, Timothy, as he stands before Almighty God, holding him accountable, he's to deal strongly with any and all forms of false doctrine. Why? Well, it ruins hearers. It brings shame on the teacher. It leads to further ungodliness. It spreads like gangrene. It upsets the faith of some. And it characterizes those who do not belong to the Lord. That's pretty clear teaching on the importance of cutting it straight and working as hard as we can to prevent any type of false teaching, false doctrine into the church. That's why we're so slow to elevate anyone to a position where they can teach. We don't want to elevate a novice and then have to go back and say, "Well, what he taught was not truth, that was error, we need to correct that." And I would tell you, if at any time you ever hear any teacher in this church say something that you do not believe is biblical, you do your homework, and if you're convinced it's not biblical, you come to the elders and we'll research it. We'll check it out. That's why we always pray that God would put a guard on our lips, especially when we teach. We want to cut it straight. Well, Father, thank you for our time tonight in the text. We're so grateful for these instructions, these commands to Timothy. It helps us to understand the importance of this. And while Father God, at this point in time, due to your graciousness, this is not a problem in this church. It could be a problem in any church at any time. And so we must be faithful to retain the truth and guard against error. I'm so grateful for a people who studies to be approved as well. For people who's serious about the Word of God. I pray, Father, you would bless them for that. I pray, Father, you would bring others our way who desire to sit under the solid teaching of the Word, not be entertained, but rather study and learn so that we might become conformed to the image of your Son. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.